Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here together with you, worship among you again. We live in a fast-changing world, and probably the older we are, the more we're aware of it, of the amount of change. And we wonder sometimes, how far is it going to go? Where will it go? To what extent will it change? What will I face in my lifetime? What will my children face in their lifetime? And also, thinking about the differences in cultures, differences in backgrounds, and I've chosen to speak on a topic that's I struggle to pull together because it feels so complex, and I feel like I don't even understand it very well. But that is on the subject of culture. It's very complex, hard to touch on all the aspects. I think it's probably impossible to touch on all the aspects of it. And in speaking on it, I think it's very easy to, because it's so complex, we can focus on some aspects of it at the expense of others. But we'd like to make an attempt to address the subject, contributing to and creating culture. Contributing to and creating culture. What is culture? What are we talking about? Merriam-Webster says that culture is the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. Also, the characteristic features of everyday existence, such as diversions or a way of life, shared by people in a place or time. Second set of definitions from Webster's: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or an organization. Culture includes language, it includes processes, ways of life, customs, traditions, habits, values, patterns, tools, knowledge, worldview. It affects our worldview. Maybe that word encapsulates so much of it. If you have lived in this area all of your life, you have one worldview. And most new people that come into the area, you will think, have some strange ideas. If you've lived in another area of the world all your life, same thing will happen there. As your worldview expands, reading is an excellent way of expanding our worldview. Traveling is another. Learning to know other people, other people's ways of thinking. It's easy for us to believe that the way we view life is the proper way and a superior way to the way that other people from other backgrounds. But who's strange? Is it them or is it me? It depends on our worldview. It depends on the culture from which we come. So we have global cultures, we have large-scale cultures, and then we have subcultures within that. We have a North American or United States culture. Within that, you have a regional culture. The culture of this region is different from the culture of the South, or maybe the West. But even within this culture, or within this region, you have the rural community and you have the urban community. most of us can relate best to the rural community culture. And then within that we have a church culture. And this local church community culture within that rural culture. And probably the longer I'm out of the community, I feel I know this community less. But much less, Salem, Sharon, Mill Creek, the surrounding. But within that, you have a subculture. Here, a church culture. And within that, you have a family culture. Individual families have a culture, have ways of looking at things, ways of doing life, ways of thinking, worldviews. There is no such thing as a group with no culture. There are different cultures, and within those there are the subcultures that exist within the larger cultures and within that dominant culture within which they live. But we're living in a fast-changing culture, speaking on a country scale or even a global scale. Culture is changing. The way of doing life, the way of thinking about things, the way of receiving information and transmitting information is changing, fast changing. Influences that are coming to bear are now global influences, when at one time were very, very local, centralized, or very, very locally. The influences were from a very local source. And just that interchange of information from on a global scale influences our culture. And I believe influences our church, the culture, subculture of the church. I would like to take you to Jeremiah 35. How does culture affect each of us personally? Culture gives us an identity. It gives us a sense of belonging. Where are you from? Where do you belong? Well, I grew up such and such a place, and I was from such and such a place, and now I live in... How do you answer that question? Well, I'm from Columbiana. There's a certain sense of belonging to that area, geographical region, or you're from a specific congregation, you're from a specific family. There's a sense of belonging that goes with that. There's a sense of belonging that I have to this congregation, but there's a sense of belonging that I don't have anymore. Life changes. The effects of culture on me personally, on each of us personally, it affects our way of thinking, the way we view life. It affects our customs. There are traditions you have that you don't even realize you have. You just simply do it that way. And until you come into contact with somebody else who doesn't do it that way or doesn't see it that way, you just think this is normal. Well, it's normal for you. But when you come up against a different set of, it affects us very much in that way. And every one of us receives and creates culture. And we'll be touching on that throughout. But every one of us both receives culture and creates culture. Because culture is something we've inherited by geographical location, by identity, by family, by all those factors that put us to where we are. But every one of us is a component of the mosaic of the culture in which we live. And every one of us makes choices that affect that culture. Jeremiah 35, we have a story of the Rechabites. And there's so much about this story that we don't know. And I'll maybe try to fill in some blanks, but there's a lot of... The Bible doesn't reveal a lot about Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who had a vision for his family. And it would be nice to know what was behind that vision. What was it that drove him or that motivated him to tell his children to do or not to do certain things? But this story in Jeremiah 35, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to kind of skip through, pick and choose through and paraphrase some and read some through this chapter. But Jeremiah 35, verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into the one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, his brethren, all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites, verse 5, pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar came, we said, let's go into Jerusalem for safety. And so we're in Jerusalem right now. Jonadab, if I understand right, lived at least 200 years prior to this event. And I'm going to ask the question now, and we'll probably repeat it. What are we doing today to create a culture, to create an impact that will impact our descendants 200 years from now, that they will still be faithful? And I don't know what Jonadab's, I don't know what all his thought patterns were, what he was thinking when he said this. I would like to think that Jonadab had a vision for his descendants to not get too attached to the material world. Don't build houses, don't plant vineyards, don't get too rooted down. You're a stranger in this land. And if I understand right, Jonadab was descendant from Moses' father-in-law's family. I'm not 100% sure on that. They said, you're strangers in this land. But I would like to believe that Jonadab had a vision for his children, for his family to live as pilgrims on this earth and not get too attached to the material things, to not expose themselves to the temptation of drunkenness. Do not drink wine. What all Jonadab's reasons were for saying this, somehow he passed on something that had an impact over 200 years later. How many generations later? He created a 200-plus-year culture. Even to the point that these men, when the prophet of God took them into the temple and said, "Here, drink wine. Let's just have a time of fellowship together." And they said to the man of God, "We can't do this." It was that strong in their identity, in culture, subculture, that they said, "No, we're going to be faithful to what our ancestor, our great-great-great-great-grandpa said." It seems to me there had to be some sort of deeper reasoning than just simply just do this that carried them through. We don't know, but we do know that God looked on what they did, and God praised them for that and used that as an example. Verse 12, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want or shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." God praised them for that. That faithfulness to that vision of their father. And again, I wish there would be so much would be nice to know about why he had that vision. I'd like to just write a few things now. How is culture developed? And again, this is not totally comprehensive. It's not just all clear cut. The lines seem to be much more blurred than what I want to write a few words on the board, because I think it's such a complex issue. But how is culture developed? I think, first of all, culture stems, the root of culture is beliefs, a belief system. So we start with a belief system. And I believe it really, really comes back to our belief about God or gods. If you want to take on a global scale, A.W. Tozer said something like this: man cannot rise above his concept of who God is. And I believe any given culture will not rise above their concept of their God. The culture is with a God who has absolutely no mercy, always needing to be appeased. Culture is wrapped in fear, continually looking for ways to appease or to avoid the wrath or the curses of that God. Cultures who have a God that is a God of lust, foundation of that culture. But the better we understand and know our God, the higher he can take his people. And we all have a faulty, in our humanity, have a faulty view of God. We have a skewed view of God. Individually, we have that. I believe that's one of the reasons for the church, because in blending our view and understanding of who God is with each other's view and understanding, as we see that together, we get a more complete view of God. Well, then our church needs other churches. But I believe out of these beliefs comes a system of values. What we consider is important, the things we choose to give priority to. And out of our system of values, we have actions. What we believe gives way to action. And so these things, each of these concepts or each of these components takes us to the next. But at the same time, I believe there's a very real sense in which as we give expression to our beliefs, as we do give practical expression, we then reinforce the belief as well. Just an example. How many things are there in our lives that if it were not that somebody had made us do something? My father's a practical man, and there were some trends and some things in my youth that would have been my friends were doing, cousins were doing. But my dad didn't see any need for them, and I probably many times didn't even bother asking him because I knew it wasn't worth asking. I didn't understand those things at the time, but I look back on it now and say there was a lot of value there. And so simply, well, that was the lack of action, maybe the lack of doing something, or maybe doing something actually taught me values and beliefs. We must give practical expression to our values in order to retain those values. And I think we can sometimes, as a church, teach principle at the expense of application. And I think it's something we need to guard against. I believe it's very, very important to teach application or actions, practical way of life. It's also very, very important to teach the beliefs, the values, the principles behind them. If we do one at the expense of the other, we're in danger. But I believe they must both go hand in hand, because the way we act will come out of our belief system. But sometimes choosing an action helps us to think right. Doing teaches us. So from actions we have practices and customs. And again, this is not all just clear cut. There's a lot of blurred practices or customs. As we do repeated actions, we create customs. And then somewhere in here we'll put traditions, which tend to be customs that get passed from one generation to the next. They can be traditions within our own lifetime, within our own family. But repeated actions become a part of who we are. And then we pass that on to our children or to another generation. And as we combine this mosaic of all these beliefs, values, actions, practices, and traditions, we end up with a culture. And again, I think it's not as clear-cut that this one always leads to this, but I believe there's a lot of feeding back and reinforcing. Just like to give just a few examples of how does this play out in everyday life, some of the connection of one leading to the other. Integrity. Integrity comes from a belief system. It comes from an understanding of God's holiness, of truth. And so out of that, and we learn to speak the truth, we learn to live the truth, we have speaking and living the truth, we have honesty in our dealings with others, honesty, integrity in business, and it becomes a way of life that people know who we are. And they learn to trust us. Because it's not just a once and done time. It's a way of life. It's something that's just coming out of us. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Or we can have the opposite. If we take the attitude, business is business, and spiritual life is spiritual life, and business is business. That's a belief system that will yield a complete different way of operation. And so then you have modified records, you have water in the milk, you have lower quality than promised, and so on. Another example of how this plays out is, no, I should mention something here. So we have, again, the culture of the region we live in. And there are some regions where integrity is still valued very much. There's other regions where integrity is not. And it's very, very destructive to a country that has a culture with a lack of integrity. But again, that goes back to a belief system. And it's very destructive to the testimony of the church if there is a culture with a lack of integrity. The next one is our attitude, just another example, our attitude toward God. Again, back to that concept that we cannot rise above our concept of who God is. What is our attitude toward God? Who do we think of as we think of God? If Jesus is our buddy, as Brother Luke said the other week at Youth Institute, we were privileged to be there, the idea, if Jesus walked in and we'd say, "Hi, how are you doing, buddy?" Is that our concept of who Jesus is? If that's our concept, we will live life very casually. We will come to church very casually. We'll live life very casually. Is Jesus a friend? Yes. Is he our Savior? Yes. Is he three times holy? Yes. Is he the glorified Jesus that if he walked in, we would fall on our faces before him? Yes. He's still our friend. We have a high priest who is touched with our infirmities. The better we understand who our Savior is, the better that will impact our life and our culture. our focus. What is it that really drives us? What is it that really excites us? Go back to the beliefs and values. If the dollar is what really, really excites me, that will produce actions. And I will be willing to sacrifice anything else on that altar. Whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's other relationships, time, health. If dollar is my highest value, I will sacrifice anything on that altar. And I will create a culture of greed, of whether it's pleasure seeking or accumulation. I will contribute to that culture of that. If my reputation is my highest value, I will sacrifice anything else on that altar. I will sacrifice money. I will sacrifice whatever. Whatever's on the altar we are willing to sacrifice for. But it comes back to, what do I value? What are my beliefs? What do I value? And that will produce actions, and that will produce repeated actions, customs, and that will create traditions and contribute to the culture in which I live. And I would say we're not likely to change the national culture very much. But the closer, the smaller that subculture, the more we have an impact into it. But in that, doing that, we do have an impact in the broader scale. Again, unless we give practical expression to our values, those values will eventually be questioned. What are some external influences that affect or change the culture of a group? Because culture is changing, and what is changing it? I would venture to say that your congregational culture is changing. I haven't been long enough here to know. I know that the people are changing, but I don't know. I haven't been long enough to know or sense a change in the congregational culture here. But I would venture to say it's changing, because each one of us changes. And as we change, the group changes. And I would venture to say that every one of our families is changing. We cannot lock in a culture that it's going to be that. And I don't know, you know, with Jonadab, there was obviously something. There were several key points that did not change, that were unchanging. And there must be. The underlying principles, the underlying foundations may not change. Sometimes the applications will change. Sometimes the way we do life and do things will change. But those underlying foundational principles and beliefs and values dare not change if we are to be faithful. But there are external influences that change us. One of them is our heroes. Who are your heroes? For some people, their heroes are their parents. For some, the heroes are their friends, and there's a peer pressure. Exerting influence, an external pressure that can mold and change the culture of a group. Sometimes the older brother or an older youth is the hero of somebody. 3-year-old looks up to somebody. Probably anybody here that's about 6 years old and up, maybe even younger, yeah, is a hero to somebody. You are influencing somebody else's life. which in turn influences a broader culture. And then, of course, there's the famous people, sports heroes, singers, celebrities. They change the culture of a group. By changing the way individuals think and changing the values of the individuals and the belief systems of the individuals. The powerful people, the rich, the political powers. And then there are those who exemplify godliness and faithfulness that are the heroes. Those people change. It's an external influence on the culture of a group. Who is your hero? Who is it that you admire? Is it somebody who exemplifies godliness and faithfulness? Another external influence is music. And I'm not going to go in depth in that one. That's probably even more intimidating to me than this topic of culture. But it is one that is very impactful. And music, your music choices, our music choices affect our culture. If you drink poison, you can't expect to be healthy very long at all. If you eat Coke and chips every day, you can't look for long-term health if that's the foundation of your diet. The effects may be much slower, but they will have a debilitating and negative effect on your health long term. Much more subtle. What is the music choices? And there again, I believe music is not just a sequential order that, but maybe I should explain myself. I believe music is an expression of who we are, but it also feeds something in us. I think it works both ways. One is it's the type of music we listen to is a result of who we are, but it also is creating who we are and will be. Another external influence is digital technology, social media, connectedness. We can connect with people all around the country, all around the globe, can communicate with people on the opposite side of the world. And that impacts a culture. That is impacting the culture of the United States. It's impacting the culture of Honduras. It's impacting the culture of the church. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It is possible to sit down in your living room and be walking with and standing with and sitting with the ungodly through the connectedness that we have. And there's many good uses for those tools, but they must be that. They must be subservient. The material must be subservient to the eternal. They must be tools in our hands to use for God's kingdom. Our social interactions with others affect and change the culture of a group. As we relate to other people, you impact my life. I impact your life. People come from other areas and visit us, and it impacts our life. And we take away a little piece of change impacted by other people. Subtle ways, we don't often know it, but that's why it's important to choose well the influences that we put ourselves under and choose well what type of influence we are on other people. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a deliberate culture change. Be not conformed to this world. but be ye transformed. All right, for the remainder of the message, I would like to look at how can we contribute to the present and future culture of the church. First of all, we must personally learn from God and His Word. Again, it goes back to our belief system. It goes back to our values. And we must continually learn from God and His Word. And be continually refocused. Our individual beliefs and values do matter. Simply riding along in the church is not good enough. Simply being accepted in our church group is not good enough. Simply, if the preachers don't talk to me, it's all right, is not good enough. We must individually, personally, learn from God and His Word and have a relationship with God and allow Him to refocus us. Because we have such a tendency to veer off in any direction away from God. The culture of a church is a combination of the values and actions of every single member. You are responsible for the future culture of your church. Individually, each one. Because as each one comes together, you have a part. Nobody is exempt from that. We must assimilate into and adopt the values of a biblical church. And we must embrace the fact that we are personally responsible. Daniel 9 is an amazing prayer. An amazing attitude. A man of God. We have this aged prophet, Brother Daniel. The Bible, we know he was human, but the Bible doesn't give us any of his faults that I know of. And Daniel, in his prayer of repentance for his nation, says, in Daniel 9:3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto..." Why is Daniel saying we? Daniel's a godly man. They have sinned. Your people have... We. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." Each one of us is individually, personally bears a responsibility. How can we contribute to the present and future culture of the church? We must live intentionally. I think there's a certain sense in which we must create culture. Proactively choose. We will do this because we have a vision. Not just default, living by default, which is at least my tendency, and I assume many of you struggle with the same, of just flowing along with through life. Culture is changing. The culture around us is changing. There's an agenda in the ungodly culture around us, that is very, and the promoters of that are very proactive. And they are changing culture. Will we be proactive? Will we live intentionally? Joshua 22 gives us the story. We won't read it, but it gives us the story of the altar Ed. After the Israelites had conquered Canaan, and Joshua, said to the 2.5 tribes, you may go back home now, to the men that had come across to help conquer, but they were going to settle the land on the east side of the Jordan. So you may go back home. And as they went back home, they came to the Jordan River, and they said, we're one united nation. We want to remain that. We have the same God. So let's set up an altar here for our children. And that in the future, both sides can see we all belong to the same culture. We all serve the same God. We all have the same belief system. We don't want this to become a divided. And there was a misunderstanding, interesting study, a misunderstanding, and they were able to clear it out before they went to fighting each other. But it came just about, they were drawing swords because of a misunderstanding over that. But there was an intentional attempt to keep this group together in serving God. Numbers 15 also gives us the account, 37 to 41, where God told the Israelites, you weave in the hem of the garden, you weave a blue ribbon in all of your robes, all of your garments. Weave a blue ribbon. Let's turn to that one, because I believe he gives the reason there as well. Numbers 15, verse 37, to the end of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Put this blue ribbon there that you may remember who you are, who you belong to, who you're serving, what your value system should be. And we can say, what's the religious significance in a blue ribbon? We could say that about a lot of our practices. But there was value in that identity. There was value in that cultural tradition and identity that was served as a reminder who they were and served as a reminder of what God's commandments meant to them. It was an intentional decision that God put there to live with intentionality. In other words, do this. Create your culture so that you will remember who you are, where you belong. Contributing to present and future culture, we must live out personal convictions, blending them with the group convictions of the brotherhood. Each one of us must have personal convictions. It will not work to live out the lowest common denominator of the group. I would suspect that there are brothers here, families here, that draw some lines and say, you know, we're not going to do this. And there's other families who would say, yeah, it's okay, we can do it. But on some other area, they're drawing lines and saying, no, we're not going to go to those places. Or we're not going to spend a lot of time doing this. And another family says, if we shift down and somebody says, I'm going to take the most liberty of everybody, take the whole group and find the lowest common denominator of everybody, we'll be creating a culture. and affecting the culture. But we must each individually draw lines. Some of us may know that we can... What? That it could be easy for us to get carried away with pleasure seeking. And so we may say, you know what, we're going to limit, we're going to do this, but we're not going to do that. And just make a choice. I know that another brother in the church takes his family and does that. We're just not going to, because I could personally get really carried away with that. Or we might choose, we're not going to buy certain things because accumulation of goods, whatever you want to put in there, trinkets, toys. And I could really get carried away with that. And so we say, you know what, I'm going to draw a line. We must make those decisions deliberately. Technology. We have to make deliberate decisions. And not only say, well, do I check all the boxes that the church says? But we may sometimes need to check another box or two beyond what the church says because of our own personal needs and weaknesses. And then finally, we must analyze carefully the changes we make. When we step away from a tradition, we will exchange it for another tradition. Is that for the better, or is that for the worse? When you make that change, you need to analyze that. Is that going to be for the better, or is that going to be for the worse? It can be either way, but we should analyze it carefully as we make changes in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our individual lives. So back to the question, what can we do today? What can you do today? What are you doing today that will have a positive impact? If the Lord waits to come back another 200 years, seems unlikely. But if he does, what can we do today in our homes and in our churches that will have that impact of faithfulness 200 years from now and more if the Lord tarries? It's a burden on my heart, and I'm sure it's a burden on your heart. And youth, what are you doing today contributing to the culture of your church? You are a part of this church culture and what it will be. Very strong impact, much more than you realize. Every one of us is responsible for the place that we fill in the church. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I trust that he will. I know that he will. He's coming for a faithful bride, and I encourage each of you to be that, be part of that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we face many, many, many pressures wherever we live. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.